Sorry, take your Bibles if you will and turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. There are times, if you are a Christian, that you sit back amazed at what God has done through Christ for you. It was difficult to understand the gospel before you were saved, but as a Christian, sometimes it is even harder to understand the gospel. And when I say that, what I mean is that you get a fuller picture of God's attributes. You get a fuller picture of who God is, of how just He is, how righteous He is, how pure He is. And this makes it difficult sometimes to understand how He can be merciful, how He can love us. And so it's hard at times to understand how God can be just and still justify the ungodly. If you're not a Christian, if you've not been born again by the Spirit of God, you have a different issue with salvation. You have a different issue with the gospel. In the most minds of unbelievers, their issue is not how could God save someone. It's how God could send anyone to hell. How could God send someone to an eternity of torment? This idea seems to be at odds with their concept of God. And so what they do is they change their concept of God. They change His image into something else, something that the Word doesn't give us. They picture Him as a benevolent father who couldn't punish His children, who couldn't rule justly. They don't like that image and they change it. They feel that as long as you have a sincere life, regardless of what you do, you'll be okay. You'll come out all right in the end. The unbeliever generally has a hard time understanding the concepts of God's holiness, of His justice, of His truth. What they don't realize is that God has to do nothing to send someone to hell, that we've deserved that already. We're already condemned. That God has to do something to bring someone to heaven. That there's an action that takes place on God's behalf for that to take place. That something has to change. And that's the point of contention. That's where they don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not how He can send someone to punishment, but how can He actually save someone? And I hope that in the time we have together this morning, if you are a Christian, you'll come to even appreciate the gospel even more. Because you see a greater aspect of what God has done for us. And that if you are not a Christian, you will start to understand the holiness of God, the justice of God, and why you need Him to do something for you in your soul. Many years ago, I had heard a man, Ron Crisp, preach a sermon out of Psalm 85. And he had given credit to part of his sermon to the Venerable Bede. I did some research on Bede, and he's actually from Newcastle, not far from here. In the 7th and 8th century, he did a lot of work. And he gave that credit to Bede, and I did some research into that work that he talked about, and I couldn't find it. So I felt bad, but it doesn't mean I've exhausted all the possibilities. There's one particular book I couldn't find to be able to read what he mentioned. I did find a similar work out of Bernard of Clairvaux and Hugo of St. Victor in the 11th and 12th century. And what I'm referring to is an allegory that they preached off of out of this psalm. Now Ron Crisp didn't preach the allegory because, just as I would feel after reading their works, there was a lot in it, them being Catholic, that was, in my mind, irreverent towards God and not from the scriptures that they had put in. But what he had done to Ron Crisp, he actually used it as a parable. He changed it drastically and used it as a parable. And I've made adjustments to what he said, and I'm going to hopefully do the same thing this morning and help us to understand somewhat what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, the sacrifice that He has made. And so we're going to read Psalm 85 just to give us the context, and then we're going to look specifically at verse 10. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 85, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. As a background quickly for context, this is a psalm that is looked at as being written after the exile from Babylon, after they have returned, but prior to the building of the temple, of the post-exilic temple. And you see this in verses 1 through 3 where they are praising God for returning the Jews to the land. They're thanking him for his blessing to them, for forgiving those sins. And at the same time, in verses 4 through 7, they're asking God to forgive them for not doing the things that they ought to do. They're asking him to save their people for their present sin. Because if you remember, they had not actually worked on rebuilding the temple. They had worked on rebuilding their own homes, worked on the things that were important to them, and not the things that were important to God. And then verses 8 through 13 are looking towards the future salvation in the Messiah. They're looking towards what God will do one day. And then we focus in on verse 10. And this is a beautiful verse. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And what I'd like to do is give you a parable concerning this verse. If you can imagine for me, a king. A king has a wonderful kingdom. It's ruled by peace and benevolence. There is no strife in his kingdom whatsoever. This king has four daughters, and he has one son. And he also has a servant that has been given great sway over the kingdom. His daughters are named Mercy, Truth, Righteousness, and Peace. Righteousness sometimes nicknamed as Justice. Now you think about those names, and you think about what it would be to have a king with those daughters. What he's doing is he's saying, this is what my kingdom is represented by. Mercy, that I'm merciful, that I have mercy towards my people, that I will not always judge them harshly. But at the same time, it's ruled by truth. Truth, so that there is no lying, there is no deceit, there is no times that something is glossed over. And righteousness, justice. So that when truth is breached, righteousness, justice will be displayed. And yet it's a harmonious and peaceful kingdom. Well, this king has a son. This king's son has always honored the father. He's always obeyed the father. He's always done exactly what the father asked him to do. And when the father wasn't around in the kingdom, the son knew the will of the father and did it precisely, followed it precisely. He always put the needs of his father and the father's glory in the kingdom above his own needs. And then we come to the servant. The servant was given such blessings in the kingdom that the people in the kingdom saw him as a king's son. He was honored in that way. He was given responsibility by the king to rule over different aspects of the kingdom. He was shown love by the king. And he was given one command: obey the king's word. It's a simple command. It doesn't have a lot involved with it. Those king's commands weren't burdensome because he had a kingdom that was peaceful, truthful, just, and merciful. Well, one day, the servant broke the king's command. He went back on the king's word. And when he was brought before the king, when he was brought to the king for his actions, for his breaking of the king's command, and the king asked, "Why have you done this?" The servant said, "Because of what you've given me. It's your fault that I've broken your will, that I've broken your command." So not only does the servant break the command of the king, he blames the king for it. You can see how unrighteous this must be, and that the king must punish this wicked servant. It must be brought down upon his head, because the kingdom recognizes, the people in the kingdom recognize exactly what this transgression has been. It's been very public. And so, all of a sudden, you have this picture of the servant in prison, and the king deciding what to do because of this transgression of the servant. And one of his daughters comes to him, and it's Mercy. And she begs the king to forgive the sin of the servant, to be merciful to him. She says, "You have me as a daughter. You're a merciful king. Be merciful to the servant." Well, Truth hears this. Truth overhears Mercy begging the king to be merciful. And she comes in and says, "Father, we all know what's taken place. We all know what the servant has done. Not only has he acted wickedly against you, but he's proclaimed that it's your fault. There is no way that you can gloss this over and sweep it under the rug. The kingdom knows about it. And not only that, you know about it. And you're the epitome of truth. How can you be merciful to the servant?" Not only that, Truth calls in Righteousness, nicknamed Justice, to back her up. And Righteousness walks in and finds out what's been going on and says to the king, "Father, you certainly can't have mercy to this wicked servant. Justice must be proclaimed. There would be no law in the land if everyone heard that the servant has disobeyed you. And not only disobeyed you, but blamed you for the disobedience. What would stop everyone else from acting the same? Anarchy would reign instead of you having this wonderful kingdom." She tries to bring her sister Peace into the argument because Peace would not be there in the land. But she can't find her. She's nowhere to be seen. It seems that she's been listening to the debate. And she sees there's no peace among the family and that there would be no peace in the kingdom. And so she's departed. She's put herself in exile from the kingdom because she cannot abide during this strife, during this discord. She knew that justice was right. There would be no peace in the land, given the state of things. And then you come to the son. You come to the son and you, unbeknownst to the daughters, unbeknownst to the kingdom, unbeknownst to the servant, the son had made an arrangement prior to the servant ever being given the responsibility that he had. Before he had ever been given the blessings, the son had gone to the father and said, "Father, we're going to do this together because it's just as much my kingdom as it is your kingdom. The servant is going to be given these things. He's going to be given a command. And we both know that he will break that command. And in the day that he does, I want you to take the punishment on me instead of on him. I want you to place that on my shoulders and not his. Because in that way, the kingdom will know just how merciful you truly are. Just how truthful you are. How much righteousness you truly do have. That you're just. That punishment must fall. It cannot be swept away. But that you'll bring peace to the land. And when that happens, when I sacrifice myself for the servant will know it. The servant will understand it. And the kingdom will understand it." And so the king sacrificed his son for the servant to fulfill that justice. And the family, well, they rejoiced. What do you think the folks did? Well, Mercy, she saw that the servant was released. She saw God's mercy to him. And she rejoiced in that. She rejoiced that her father was the merciful king that she had always known him to be. Truth recognized that the law was followed, that nothing had been hidden. No one tried to deny that the servant had sinned. No one tried to deny that it was a wicked deed. Everyone knew the truth. Justice, righteousness, she was pleased because justice had been fulfilled. The punishment had fallen. A crime had been committed, but the law was upheld. Well, Peace, she came back when she heard what had happened. Because she recognized that there was now peace in the family. And she recognized that there would be greater peace in the kingdom for what had transpired by the son and by the king. And everyone rejoiced. The idea of that parable hopefully gives you an image of the salvation that God has wrought for his people. You see, God is merciful. God is just. God is pure. He is truth. Apart from him, there is no truth. And he is a God of peace. And so you come to man's problem. Man feels that there is an issue with God, that he is unjust by sending man to hell. But in fact, the issue is with man, not recognizing how just God is, how merciful God is. Isaiah 48, 22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." There is no peace for them. They will never know peace. Why? Well, Romans 3, 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." They have missed that mark to the point where they can't come close to the mark. I've always loved the analogy of someone trying to throw a ball. If I asked my children to go outside right now and to all throw a ball to the United States, well, the youngest one wouldn't make it out of the parking lot. The middle one might make it across the street, and the oldest one might hit the building next door. But of course, that's nowhere near the goal of making it to the United States. It's impossible, isn't it? Well, that's the idea of man coming short of the glory of God. Our sin has kept us from him. We have an issue. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Well, that's just like the servant, isn't it? We don't want people to know that we've done wrong. In fact, we'll blame it on someone else, whoever we can blame it on. The servant couldn't blame it on anyone else, and he tried to blame it on the king. We do the same thing. We blame God for the things that happen in our lives when it's our own sin that causes these issues. In Romans 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God is merciful, but God is just. He punishes sin. He punishes the ungodly. And to know that we're sinners is difficult. It's hard to embrace that. In Romans 3, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." There's not a single person in this world who can claim that they are good. That's what God says. That's not open to interpretation. It's very clear. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the situation of men. That's man's problem. He has a holy God, a pure God, a God of truth, a God of justice, of righteousness, and he's a sinner. But God is merciful. In John 3, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn. We're already condemned. We're condemned in ourselves because of our sin. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to save those that were lost. And that's the truth of God. We know in 1 John chapter 1, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's the mercy of God. He didn't have to do that. Just as the Son didn't have to die for the servant, God did not have to send his Son to die for sinners. But that was the only way to show that he is a merciful God, as well as being the God of truth, the God of justice, the God of peace. And justice will fall. Revelation 20 tells us that justice will fall. That man, you know, it's fascinating. Sometimes, and even as a Christian, sometimes I say, you're not going to be judged based off of your works. Well, the Bible actually says you will be judged based off of your works. Because if you're not found written in the book of life, you'll be judged based off of your works. The Bible says that all of your works are gone, are filthy rags in God's sight. That is not a good thing. If you are not in the book of life, you'll be judged by your works. And that's awful. But you'll be judged. The punishment will fall. So the question becomes, does it fall on Jesus Christ as your substitute? Or does it fall upon you? The wonderful thing is, Jesus Christ could handle the punishment. He could take the punishment. And he rose again. Whereas we have no ability to take the punishment. We cannot satisfy God's justice in any way. And then God's peace. You think about this, God's peace. How does he make peace with man? Well, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How can God justify the ungodly? Through his Son, through his sacrifice, through his substitution, through his propitiation. He makes it possible. He makes it possible to have peace with God through the salvation that he gives in his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's how God makes peace, through his Son. 2 Corinthians 5, it tells us that we're a new creature, a new creation, because of what Jesus Christ has done if we have faith in him, and that we're now ambassadors for God because God has reconciled us to him. He's done the work. He sent his Son. He has done it all. He's done it all. He's made peace with me by the blood of his Son. The question then becomes for you is, do you understand the problem? If you're a Christian, hopefully this is an encouragement to you. An encouragement to understand how God is merciful. Because he is merciful. But how he's truth. He is the epitome of it. You think about the word that we follow. The scriptures. Well, what is that? That's Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's about who he is. Anything that's contrary to this is false. It's the epitome of who God is. It's the epitome of what we ought to know. And he's made peace with us through his Son, through this book. If you have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the question that you have to ask yourself. Do you see the glory of God and his salvation through his Son? In your life, have mercy and truth met together. Have righteousness and peace kissed each other. Have those things that are opposed to one another in the life of man come together in the Son of God. Because truly they are opposed to one another. Peace does not have anything to do with justice when it comes to mankind and our sin. Truth and mercy cannot go together when it comes to mankind, when it comes to our sin, except through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When he is put into the picture, it changes. And we can, if you are a Christian, you can read that verse, mercy and truth are met together, and you understand it. You understand how difficult that is. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And you understand how difficult it is to have purity with peace when it comes to mankind. If you are not a Christian, hopefully this challenges you. It challenges you because you can have a fuller picture of the fact that it's not God's problem. It's your problem. It's your difficulty. It's placed in your lap. And what do? Run to Jesus Christ. Ask him for forgiveness. Repent of your sins. Trust him. He says he will turn no one away. The whosoever part of the gospel is fabulous. Now we know that it's God's work, that you're born of the Spirit. But it's whosoever will. It's a great tension that God creates in the scriptures. And he commands us to repent. We point you to him. We point you to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Son, and who makes it possible for us to come to God, who brings us to God, and we see his mercy and his truth, and we see his righteousness, and we know his peace, not from afar, but we've learned it through experience, because we've been born of the Spirit. And so we point you to him.